God's Word and find Colossians chapter 1. Just a few verses tonight from Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 through 23 as we prepare to come to the Lord's table tonight. We're also going to commission some spring break teams, I think. Or maybe four teams that will be going out. The reason we're not going to wait till next Sunday, which would be the obvious time to do it, would be the last Sunday before spring break, would be next Sunday night. We are hosting the annual joint worship service with other Auburn churches, and that probably wouldn't be just appropriate for us to do our thing with all of our brothers and sisters from other churches here that night. I do hope you'll be here next Sunday night to hear Robert Smith, one of the dynamic preachers of this generation, who teaches preaching at Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham. These churches that will be here are brothers that I pray with on the first Wednesday of every month. We've been praying together now probably 8 or 9 years, and it is a rich fellowship, and I've grown to love and appreciate all of these men. We want to be good hosts for them next Sunday evening. So we think about the Lord's table tonight. Let me just use one word tonight: reconciliation. Reconciliation. And we begin with verse 19 and read through verse 23. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. For the things on earth were things in heaven by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become servant. One of the great Christological passages of all of the New Testament is Colossians chapter 1, where Paul talks about the Lord Jesus Christ being preeminent over all of the creation. And in the verses for our consideration tonight, he speaks of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ has reconciled to himself all things, the things on earth and things in heaven. You can read about that in Romans chapter 8. Someday the whole cosmos will be reconciled to God and will be restored at the end of the age when King Jesus comes to usher in his great eternal kingdom. But in the meantime, we have the ministry of reconciliation. It's been given to us, and the privilege of being reconciled to God. Would this can only be possible at the initiative of God himself? If we're going to be reconciled to the Creator God of the universe, he must take the initiative and he must do the reconciling. All we can do is respond in repentance and in faith. In verse 19, Paul said to the Colossian Christians, God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. Now, I don't think you need to know this for the first time because you heard it proclaimed in this pulpit now dozens, scores of times, but Jesus is no mere man. He is fully man. He's as much man as you and I are man, with this exception. He has never had the taint of sin in his holy character. Born of the Virgin Mary, he lived a sinless life. But this man, Jesus, this babe of Mary, supernaturally conceived in her womb, fully man, but at the same time, he is fully God. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you don't know what God looks like, look at Jesus. revelation of God. He is fully God. Now, there's some today who would want to say to us, no, Jesus is, he's not God. He's just a man. He's an extraordinary man. He's the greatest teacher who ever lived, the most marvelous prophet who ever spoke, a mighty miracle worker, certainly a person of integrity and compassion and mercy, but no, we can't go that far. In fact, in 1978, a Methodist minister wrote a letter to then former governor of California, Ronald Reagan. This is 2 years before Reagan was elected to the presidency of the United States, and this Methodist pastor wrote to Ronald Reagan to say that while he admired the teachings of Jesus, he could not accept the fact that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, that he claimed to be God in the flesh. And during the years of his political exile, former Governor Reagan wrote back to this Methodist minister. Apparently he had read C.S. Lewis' Mere Christianity because it mirrors some of the thinking that's expressed in that classic book, Mere Christianity. If you've not read it, you need to go read it quickly. Considered the most significant Christian book of the 20th century. Reagan wrote back and said, quote, Christ's own statements foreclose, in my opinion, any questions as to his divinity. It doesn't seem to me that he gave us any choice. Either he, Jesus, was what he said he was, or he was the world's greatest liar. It is impossible for me to believe that a liar or a charlatan could have had the effect on mankind that he has had for 2,000 years. We could ask, would even the greatest of liars carry his lie through the crucifixion when a simple confession would have saved him? Now, God give us more public statesmen like Ronald Reagan. The fact of the matter is that Jesus is the God-man. There is no other like him. And the fact is that this is offensive to many people. Now, it's not offensive to those of us who know and love and trust and follow and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. But for the natural man, for the natural, for the person who doesn't have the Spirit of God, it's offensive to say that there's only one way that sinners can be reconciled to God. But that is the clear teaching of the New Testament. It is often called the scandal of exclusivity, that there's only one way for sinners to be saved. And to those who would say that all religions have equal merit, and you serve one religion and you serve another, and we all get to the same place, it's a lie completely in contradistinction to what the New Testament teaches. C.S. Lewis put it this way concerning these other religious expressions and other religious beliefs. Lewis said, if you had gone to Buddha and asked him, are you the son of Brahma? He would have said, my son, you are still in the veil of illusion. If you had gone to Socrates and asked, are you Zeus? He would have laughed at you. If you had gone to Mohammed and asked, are you Allah? He would have first rent his clothes and then cut your head off. If you had asked Confucius, are you heaven? I think he would have probably replied, remarks which are not in accordance with nature are in bad taste. So, it is when we come to the Lord's table that we are reminded most graphically and most pointedly that salvation is found in Christ Jesus and only in Christ Jesus. Do you think about this? If Jesus is one way for sinners to be reconciled to God, and there are other ways for sinners to be reconciled to God, and then what God the Father placed on God the Son on the cross is exceedingly cruel. For God the Father to place his holy and righteous wrath on his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, so that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? If there is some other way for sinners to be reconciled other than the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is unspeakably cruel. Of course, there is no other way. And when we come to the Lord's table, when we take of the bread, symbolic of his body dealt on the cross, and when we drink of the sending his son Jesus to reconcile us. And so we read here in Colossians chapter 1, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. This is the eternal second person of the Trinity nailed to the cross. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things in earth or things in heaven. Watch this. Making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Not only is Jesus the one and only way for sinners to be reconciled to God, but the cross is the one and only way by which God can reconcile sinners unto himself. And Jesus can take a lethal injection and reconcile us to himself. Jesus couldn't hang himself and reconcile us to himself. He had to die the death of a common criminal to shed his blood on the cross. Verse 21, once you were alienated from God and you were enemies in your mind because of your evil behavior, brothers and sisters, that was our past state before we came to Christ. Enemies and alienated from God. So I never declared war on God. Well, in your mind, you may have never declared war on God, but you were at war with God. I was at war with God. Before we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are all at war with God. Alienated from Him, separated from Him. Verse 22. But now, that was past alienation, enmity, but now present. But now He, Christ Jesus, has reconciled you. How? Through His body, through death. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross is the means by which sinners are reconciled to God in order that they might be holy in His sight without blemish, free from accusation. That's our position. We're without blemish. Our practice often does not measure up to our position, but our position is we're as righteous as Jesus is righteous because God has declared us so. It is a forensic term. When we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father declares us clothed in the righteousness of the Son of God so that when God looks at us, He sees us as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous. And we know that our practice is such that we have to repent daily. And so the Lord's Supper is a time for us to be reminded of our need to repent of our sins. In fact, before we come to the Lord's table tonight, we're going to have just a few quiet moments of reflection to think about our own sinful hearts and to search our hearts and to see if there's any wicked way in us so that the Spirit of God may cleanse us from our sins. Remember that we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And so when we come to the Lord's table, we do so with the awareness in Christ Jesus we are free from accusation. Satan is the accuser of the brothers. He's the one that says to us, well, yeah, you say you love God, but look how you live. You're a phony, a hypocrite. Oftentimes we are. And let me remind you tonight that we're clothed in the righteousness of Jesus. And when we walk in the light as it is in the light, we have fellowship with Jesus and we have fellowship with one another. And when the accuser comes and accuses us, we say to the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, I do fail, yes, I do sin. I'm under the blood of Christ. My sins have been cleansed by the blood of Christ. I've been declared righteous by the grace of God. It's time to celebrate. It's the time to give thanks. It's time to search our hearts. And ask the Spirit of God to cleanse us. So as we come to the Lord's table tonight, I want us to say together the church covenant. And I want us to have a time of quiet reflection. Ask the Spirit of God to search our hearts. And Chad, typically you play, but then I don't want you to play. I just want the silence of the room. This is how we live together. This is the normal Christian life. And quite frankly, for so many in the churches of our land today, this is considered to be abnormal because so many are content to live at such a mediocre level. But God wants us to live in the heavenlies, to walk in personal holiness and purity with a passion for God. So let's say together this covenant of Lakeview Baptist Church. Would you say it with me? Having repented of our sins and having trusted in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and being baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we make the following covenant with God and with one another. By God's grace and with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will support the testimony of our church by loving God supremely, by living a Spirit-filled, Christ-like life, by faithfully worshiping together on the Lord's Day, by regularly sharing the gospel with unbelievers, by demonstrating Christ's love